Next week, we're going to be, I'm going to be doing, not next week, I'll be gone, but when we're in the park, when I'm back, doing a short series on joy. What does it mean to be joyful? Sometimes we as Presbyterians can be a little more on the stoic side. And so what does it mean to be joyful? I felt that joy as we sang this morning. I could sense around me as well of just some raised hands and a sense of God's presence. So what does it mean to be joyful? So that's where we're going to be going in the coming weeks, the 4 or the 6 weeks in the park. A couple of those I'll be gone, one for the mission trip as well. But looking forward to doing that. And why Acts 24 today? Well, I was thinking about recently what truth is. As I've been listening to podcasts, the news, radio, everything going on in our culture, it seems we have a hard time nowadays understanding what truth is, right? It's nothing new. Every society has dealt with this throughout the beginning of time. Maybe a society goes along well for a while, understanding what truth is. There's a sense of morality and goodness, but then things start to go downhill. Look in the Old Testament. There was these constant cycles of people understanding truth, and then it would go downhill. God would raise up prophets to declare the truth to them. And I think we really feel that in our times because we can't even seem to agree on what it means to be human nowadays. What does it mean to be made in God's image? Whether it's gender, sexuality, just at a basic level, we're just in a time of confusion. Have you noticed that? Where at times it's easy just to look at it and say, what is going on? But in some ways, it's Romans 1 in action. The mind becomes darkened the more and more that we go away from who God is. So it makes sense for us as Christians. So I just want to look at a passage I think that brings out, this is kind of a one-off passage, and then we'll go into another, as I mentioned, talk about joy when I return. But what does truth mean when we're in a time where it's not even assumed anymore? The assumptions that we think most people know, right, are not clear, it seems. So Acts 24 is one of these verses where Paul is before the Sanhedrin and truth is being distorted all around him. There's flattery, there's falsehood, but then Paul stands up and tells the truth. And we're going to see what happens when he does that. And it's, I think, a model of what it means to be faithful in delivering truth in opposition. And so we're going to look at that. The context is that Paul was before the Sanhedrin being accused by the Jews, and Paul exploits the divide in the Sanhedrin over the resurrection of the dead, and he gets out of there with his life. So he escapes that whole scenario in Acts 23. His nephew discovers a plot to kill Paul, and he takes it to the commander. So God sovereignly works in this way. He gets Paul out of this pickle that he's in, and the commander transfers Paul to Caesarea under full military protection here. So we see the divine hand of God here orchestrating the protection of Paul. At the end of chapter 23, Paul arrives there at Caesarea. He's kept under guard in Herod's palace, and he's awaiting his trial before the governor Felix. So as you know, in the book of Acts, Paul is speaking the gospel. He's preaching the gospel. And he's coming under attack, and they're starting to come after him. So what I want to do real quickly is just read most of Acts 24, and then we're just going to look at a couple of three principles there that we see. It says, starting in verse 1, after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some of the elders and spokesmen, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul, and when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since though we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But detain you further, not I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man's a plague, one who stirs up riots among the Jews, all the Jews throughout the world, and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. And the Jews also joined in the charge, affirming that all these things were so. When the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, knowing that for many years you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. And they did not find me disputing with them or disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I come to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they thought to be here before, ought to be here before you and to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. Then it says in verse 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case. Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but some have liberty that none of his, but have some liberty that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Lord, we thank you for your word and just ask that you would speak to us through it this morning. We know that all of us deal with situations where we're called to speak the truth. And I pray that you would help us to do that and use this passage to give us insight into truth, your truth over falsehood. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One day there was a man and a woman who were reading together in silence. And after a time, with a sigh, the woman laid down her magazine and she said, the day of great, great men is gone forever. But the day of beautiful women is not, he responded. The woman smiled and blushed and said, I was only joking, she exclaimed hurriedly. There's another story of William. He was the ugliest man in Louisiana. He was gone for a time. He came back. How would you like that title? I don't know if that was an official title. But he came back after a short absence, and his brother said, Willie, I met in New Orleans a Mrs. Forrester who is a great admirer of yours. She said, though, that it wasn't so much the brilliancy of your mental attainments as your marvelous physical and facial beauty which charmed and delighted her. Edmund, cried William earnestly, this is a wicked lie. But tell me again. What is it about flattery that we like so much? The Oxford Dictionary defines flattery as excessive and insincere praise, especially that given to further one's own interest. Have you ever been around flattery before? Maybe somebody has said something to you or you've said something to someone else. Maybe it's true, maybe it's not, but the whole idea is that you're trying to get something from that person. And I think these two short examples illustrate this fact that when we give it, we usually want something, right? If you ever had somebody say something to you and then you're like, oh, what do you want? You sense, what do you really want? When we're on the receiving end, we love hearing it, right? And we'd actually like to hear it again. Can you say that again? We like flattery in many different ways. This morning, we're going to look at a contrast that we see in this passage between flattery and falsehood on the one hand and truth on the other hand. How are they different? Someone has said that flattery is from the teeth out. Sincere appreciation is from the heart out. So there's nothing wrong with sincere appreciation, right? If you go to somebody and you actually mean what you're saying and you give them a compliment, that is not flattery. It's from your heart, right? You really mean it. Flattery is when maybe we kind of mean it, maybe we don't, but there's something we want. We have an ulterior motive in giving a compliment to somebody. Maybe we want something to be looked after well, or we have an ultimate aim. How do we see flattery here in Acts 24? We'll notice at the start that the same high priest that had Paul struck, we didn't read Acts 23, but this high priest had Paul struck in Acts 23. He now follows him to Caesarea with some elders and a lawyer named Tertullus. And they are bringing charges against Paul to Felix. And in verse 2, look with me at verses 2 to 4, where it says, "And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Since you, through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly.'" So we see here that Tertullus is engaging in flattery with Felix. And the first principle is that flattery tickles the ears, but is often untrue. It's definitely true in this case because someone has written about the history of who Felix was. Notice that he calls him Most Excellent Felix. History shows that he was far from excellent. He was an interesting story. He was born as a slave, and somehow he rose through the ranks to become a ruler. That doesn't happen too often, especially in those times. So probably Felix was really good at flattery himself. He knew how to get where he wanted to go. So he starts as a slave, and he ends up rising in status. His brother Pallas was a friend of the Emperor Claudius. And so this contributed to his rising in power. And he eventually gained freedom. He became the first former slave to become a governor of a Roman province. That's pretty incredible. But his slave mentality, one person said, a historian, stayed with him. Tacitus, the Roman historian, described Felix as a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. That's not a good combination. Powers of a king with the spirit of a slave. So this picture drawn by Tacitus of Felix, public and private life, was not a pretty one here. Tacitus also wrote of him, he said, "He indulged in every license and excess, thinking that he could do any evil act with impunity." And so you'll notice that Tertullus says to him, "We have enjoyed a long period of peace under you, and your foresight has brought about reforms in this nation." So we see in a couple of different ways, he is not a most excellent Felix. He's far from it. He does not have a good reputation. He's a man who is known for his ruthlessness. Also, this is a lie that they've enjoyed a period of peace under him, because actually, reality is that Felix had to put down several insurrections with barbarous brutality. He earned this reputation, especially with the Jewish population, as just being a ruthless leader. He ordered a massacre of thousands of Jews in Caesarea, with many more Jewish homes being looted by the Roman soldiers. So Felix was not a good man. Yet Tertullus is flattering him, right? He wants to win this case against Paul. And so he's going to him and saying things that aren't true. He was not a good man. It even seems that even Felix starts to tire of it because he says, "But in order not to weary you further, hear us briefly." That's what the NIV says. The ESV says, "In order to not detain you further." But there's a note you'll notice in the ESV that says on verse 2, it says, "or weary." So there's a couple of different words that are used. It's almost this sense of like, even Felix is starting to realize, what you're saying isn't really true. What do you really want? So even he starts to see through things. And so we just see this general sense of flattery here, where they're trying to get something. But we see not only flattery, we also see falsehood and lies. So while flattery tickles the ears, it's often untrue. The second principle here is that falsehood endangers others. And I believe you'll notice these in the back of the bulletin, in the insert as well, the outline. Falsehood, number two, endangers others. There's three main charges that are brought against Paul here. Number one, he is a troublemaker, stirring people up, stirring up riots among the Jews. That is not true, but that's one of the charges. Number two, they're accusing that he's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. And number three, he tried to desecrate the temple. So these are the three charges brought against Paul. And there were a lot of revolutionaries during this time that were trying to rebel against Rome. They were basically terrorists. So there were people trying to do this during this time, but Paul was not one of them. So he's being lumped in with these bad characters, these seedy people. And he's painting Christianity as a political sect that was just bent on power and chaos. In some ways, that's how Christianity is sometimes described today. Christians are a threat, right? You're just out to accomplish your agenda. Sadly, sometimes that's true. But the reality is what was going on here, this is not happening. And for the most part, even today, I would say, most Christians are not after power, although there's some trying to do that. But it's painting him in a negative light. Even the very term, the Nazarene sect, was meant to be an insult, right? Because does anybody remember where Jesus was from? Jesus was from Nazareth. And we're told that it, you know, remember that interaction where it says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? When they found out that Jesus was from Nazareth. So there was already a reputation of Nazareth. It was even attached to Jesus. And so this is kind of a derogatory term. That's a whole other sermon of how the fact that the Savior, our Savior Jesus, came and he lived in a place of ill repute. That's pretty amazing to think about when you think of his humbleness. But yeah, it's this term that's meant to bring out a negative connotation. So none of these allegations are true. And so Paul is trying to defend himself against them. And they're actually endangering his life. So much so that he's on trial. He's going to be put in prison. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He could be killed. There's an interesting verse in Romans 16:18 that connects flattery and deception. It says this, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So Tertullus's flattery of Felix has turned into lies against Paul. So we go from flattery to outright lies here against Paul. And they have consequences. This truth that falsehood endangers others. It's endangering Paul's very life here. Now, thankfully, our lies and falsehoods and our flattery don't have the same consequences. You know, often we engage in it. But the stakes aren't as high as they are here with Paul. But how often have we played fast and loose with details about others in our lives? Or maybe we just bend the truth a little bit about someone. Maybe not painting them in the best light because of an agenda that we have. It may not endanger that person's life, but their reputation is at stake, right? How often can we maybe sometimes be guilty of that? Of someone that we don't like, whether we know them personally or they're a higher figure, whatever it is, we often engage in this. Sometimes we lie to protect ourselves. We know what we're saying is not true, but we're in self-preservation mode. Those of you who have kids here this morning and are raising children, and we all were once kids ourselves, we know that kids are a master at doing this, right? They will throw their sibling under the bus to protect themselves, right? I was guilty of that as a kid. You know, we all have been because naturally we want to protect ourselves, right? We want to be seen in a good light. And so even from a young age, we're willing to let somebody else take the fall for something that they didn't do so that we can be preserved and we can skate through. If you've ever been on the receiving end of being falsely accused, you know how much that hurts. I don't know if you've anybody here have had anything in your life where somebody has accused you of something. Maybe a small thing, could be a major thing. That is a horrible place to be falsely accused of something that you know it didn't happen. You know that you're innocent, but the pain never really goes away when you're going through something like that. The pain never really goes away even beyond it, right? Where you may have scars from a situation where you were maligned, maybe at work or in the community or even at church, God forbid, but sometimes that happens Something we know is false, but someone with an agenda comes after us. You know, it can happen, like I mentioned, in church life, where we know how to spin things, right, to make ourselves look good. I'm guilty of that. We all are. To protect ourselves, we will often tweak things just a little bit, the narrative. Institutions do this often, even Christian institutions, where they have to keep a certain narrative and in protection mode. And so things just get tweaked a little bit. It isn't always exactly the truth, because there's a larger thing to be protected, right? And so we know this in so many different ways in our own lives. Do you catch how long Paul was in prison because of this? Talk about consequences to falsehood. Look with me at verse 27. It says, when 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So for 2 years, Felix has left Paul in prison to grant favor with the Jews. Think about that. Paul is completely innocent of all these things, and he's languishing in prison for 2 years. Talk about consequences. Man, I mean, how easy would it have been for Paul to get bitter and to be like, I didn't do any of this, and here I am sitting in a prison because of politics, because of people twisting the truth. And so this idea that falsehood endangers others is literally true for the Apostle Paul. And so the false accusations of the high priest and Ananias and the lawyer Tertullus results in him being in jail for 2 years. Felix wasn't without blame either, because he went along with it. And so the lack of justice is appalling. But the fact is that many Christians around the world are going through these very things this morning. Eric and Joe came back from India, and I'm sure we'll talk about and know of many instances in India where believers are persecuted, arrested for their faith. How would you like that, to be worshiping peacefully and to have somebody come in and arrest you and throw you in jail? This happens to many believers throughout the world on a regular basis. And so they know what it means to be falsely accused, that falsehood to have literal consequences for them in their lives. But most of them would say it's worth it, right? They are like Paul. They are laboring for the gospel, for eternal truth. And so they're willing to go through all of this. And it begs the question, would we be willing to go through all of that? And it's a good question to ask. Notice, too, how it talks about how he kept calling him back because he thought that Paul would bring him money. So that shows you the corruption that's here as well. That Felix keeps calling him back because he thinks that, oh, maybe Paul's going to bring some money, but he never does. And Paul has a greater agenda in talking to him. So that's what we're going to transition into the third aspect. We've looked at flattery. We've looked at falsehood in this passage. Now let's look at the truth. And it's this third reality that the truth hurts sometimes, but it can save our souls. Look with me at verses 24 to 26. It says, after some days of Felix, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Some background about this is helpful as well. We know that Felix brought his wife Drusilla. They were listening to Paul. This woman was the sister of Herod Agrippa II. And Bernice mentioned in Acts 25 this. Drusilla was beautiful. She was ambitious. She was probably about 20 years old at this point. And Felix seduced her away from her husband and made her his third wife. So we talked about Felix not being a good dude. Add that to the tally. His very wife here, he seduced away from someone else. And now she's his third wife. What's most notable about these verses is what Paul talked about with Felix and Drusilla. Notice it says he talked about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, or the judgment to come. So Paul has the ear of these two really powerful people, And what would he have been tempted to do? Just like earlier, he would have been tempted to flatter them. You know, who wouldn't want to flatter them to get out of jail, right? I've got all these meetings with these powerful people. And I'm going to start flattering him. Maybe I can grease the rails to get out of here. But Paul doesn't do that, right? He talks about eternal things with these two powerful people of influence. They have control of his destiny. But instead of flattery, Paul speaks the truth. He goes right at it, right? That's one thing about Paul. He was never afraid to tell the truth to power with people with influence. He tells them about these eternal truths, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. He tells them about the righteousness that comes through Christ. Are Felix and Drusilla righteous? No. They wanted him to bribe him. Or were they self-controlled? At least Felix wasn't. And we know that from his very relationship with his wife. But Paul tells them about self-control, the need to live a godly life. This would have cut to the heart to them, right? And we see his reaction. He gets alarmed. And he wants them to go away. And so it's this idea that the truth often will cut to the quick with someone, and they may not want to hear it. And this was the case with these leaders here, these very powerful people. Felix was notoriously wicked and immoral. He seduced Drusilla away. He was known to have ordered massacres, thousands of people. He didn't have any restraint. But yet Paul warns them of the truth. He tells them of a coming judgment that is to come. And I just think that's really fascinating and powerful, that he could have flattered them, but he didn't. He unleashes the truth, the capital T truth, on them, which hits them where it hurts. Now, I'm sure Paul did it, spoke the truth in love, as we're called to do. I'm sure he did it in a very kind way, and he was conversing with them. It says they kept bringing him back. So that leads us to believe that Paul, it wasn't like he was being rude. He was trying to form a relationship with them. And so there's that principle here for us that even when we speak truth to non-believers, we always want to keep that relationship, right? We're not out just to lamb blast them. And but even saying that, when the truth happens, when it comes forth, many people are not going to like it very much. So I just think that's an interesting principle, especially for our times. Where we may be in situations where we have the chance to tell the truth, even to someone we love. Do we do that in love and not shy away? It's so easy to do that, isn't it? Especially if it's a powerful person or a person that we have a relationship with. How do we speak the truth in a loving way so that they will hear it and hopefully? But often, people can't handle the truth. Anybody name the movie? You Can't Handle the Truth there, Jack Nicholson. Sometimes it causes people to reject it, especially powerful people. They don't want to hear it. And so yet Paul is faithful in proclaiming the gospel and proclaiming it to this wicked ruler. I love what the great preacher Spurgeon said. He said, "God today is pulling the reins tight to check you from your lust. Perhaps if today you spurn the bit and rush madly on, he will throw the reins upon your back saying, 'Let him alone.' And then it is a dark steeplechase between hell and earth, and you will run it in mad confusion, never thinking of a hell till you find yourself past warning, past repentance, past faith, and past hope." Basically, what Spurgeon is saying is that it's a dangerous place to be when someone is speaking the truth to you and you put it off, right? There are consequences to that, to put off repentance. And this is what Felix is doing. He's alarmed and he says, "You know, I'll come back at another time and talk with me." He doesn't want to face the truth. He can't handle it. And so it's a warning for all of us. Maybe you here this morning have heard the truth for how many years and you've put it off and said, we'll talk about it later, whatever it is, at whatever age we can do that. And there's this warning here. There's a warning in Scripture and from Spurgeon here that the truth is important. But when we push it away to pursue our own lust, to pursue our own agenda, there can be consequences of that. It's that tsunami of judgment that's far off in the ocean. There was a video one time that showed a tsunami wave coming. And maybe I've shared this before, but Everyone was on the beach playing and having a good time. I think it was in Asia somewhere, one of the big ones. But you could see that wave coming slowly. But everybody was oblivious to it. It wasn't until the wave hit that they realized that they were in trouble. And this is an analogy of how judgment will come. But if we're in the safe shelter of Christ, when that judgment comes, when that wave comes, when that fire comes, however we want to think of it from Scripture, when it hits, if we're sheltered in Christ, we will be protected. It's because of his work on the cross that we won't be swept away into eternity with those who have rebelled against him. I just love that image of just being under the shelter of Jesus. Yes, the judgment will come around us, but if you know Jesus, you will be sheltered from it. Don't delay, and that's for all of us here this morning that don't know Jesus. Don't delay. Turn to him, for we don't know, you don't know when that judgment is coming. So it's that call yet again of the gospel to repent of our sins, to turn to Jesus. And so if you don't know him, I would invite you to do that here this morning. And you too can be sheltered from the coming judgment. Just a fascinating passage here this morning. I think that can cause us to think a little bit. What does it mean to flatter? What does it mean to engage in falsehood? We don't want to do those things, but what does it mean to engage in the truth? And we see that over and over. Paul was not a perfect man, but he has this drive and passion to share the truth of the gospel with anyone. Come what may, he is willing to do that. And so maybe that's the application for all of us here this morning. Are we willing to do that in a time that's where we're moving? I think in many ways we're moving into a very dark time in our world and nation as we continue to rebel against truth. It's kind of scary what could be coming our way. But that doesn't mean we have to be afraid. But I think it can be very sobering to think about the times that we're living in. So are we going to be people with truth and with love, sharing that with those around us, not backing down to the spirit of our age? And so may God give us the ability to do that through his strength. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this passage here this morning. Powerfully shows us what it means to speak the truth, even to powerful people around us. I do pray that you would help us, that you would apply this passage to each person's heart this morning as only you can. I can't do that, but your spirit can. Just apply this passage and these truths here in our own lives and what it means to not engage in falsehood and flattery, but to speak the truth in love as Paul did. Languishing in prison for another 2 years for speaking the truth. We know that there sometimes will be consequences. But Lord, we thank you for that promise in your word that there is a blessing to standing for the truth. And I pray that you would help us to do that as your people in your strength. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.